Family life can be complicated, can it? I mean, today we're starting this series called Bless This Home. And it's one of those things where we're really digging deep on what it looks like to have a home and a family that's blessed by God. In fact, just a little group participation here. I mean, how many of you would love to have your home or your family even more blessed? Just raise your hands. All right, like half of us want blessed homes. The rest of us, I guess we want our homes to be cursed. I don't know. The thing is, all of us want that in our lives. All of us want the blessing of God in our family, on our family. We all want to have homes that are happier and better and more fulfilled by God. And everybody's goal is that, but the challenge is, how in the world do we find it? Everybody's swimming after it, trying to find, have a better family life, trying to have a better life, but how in the world do we find it? That's what we're really talking about in this series. And there's a funny phrase that we say in the South. And it's a phrase that kind of means that we kind of feel bad for somebody. It's kind of like when you feel sorry for somebody, this is the phrase you say, bless your heart. Bless your heart. If you're from the South, you know that. Bless your heart. If you're not from the South, maybe somebody said that to you one time and you said, oh, these people are so sweet down here. No. Bless your heart isn't an enduring phrase, is it? Bless your heart means, oh, you poor thing. You don't have a clue. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. You know, and the reality is when we look at so many different families today, we want God to bless this home. But so many of us could easily look at our family lives and other people's families' lives and say, oh, bless their home. Bless their home in the same kind of way. You poor things, right? Bless your home. And so many families today are not quite are not quite living as they could be. And for some of us, it might be that we have we feel like our homes, if we were to give a definition to it, maybe our homes, we would say we're actually more struggling than we are blessed. Maybe you look at your home and say, well, we're doing okay, but we're not quite as fulfilled as we'd love to be. Or maybe the proverbial thing that so many people say is this, we're fine, everything's fine. But instead of living just fine lives and having fine marriages and raising our kids in a fine kind of way, what would it look like to have a home and a family that's blessed by God? See, so many times in our lives, we go back to our fine marriages that could be more blessed by God. And we discover over time that raising our kids is more difficult than we ever thought it would be. And maybe we look at our lives and we realize one of the things that holds us back is maybe financially we're living paycheck to paycheck and we can't figure out as a family how to figure it out. Maybe you feel like you're, sometimes as a parent, this is how it is. Sometimes, maybe you feel like you're a juggler at a circus. You know, you're trying to keep all the balls in a row and all the activities going on, all the things, and trying to balance everything in your family life. I have good news for you today. None of our families and nobody's family is perfect. Amen? Can we get an amen for that? Nobody's family life is perfect. In fact, I'm not coming up here as the preacher and saying, well, my family's got it all together and you need to do it the way we do it. In fact, our family's not perfect. Nobody say amen, you know? We're not perfect either. But the reality is we're all striving to be perfected by the love of Christ. And so the goal of our families is not to take out all the blemishes in our families and to have a perfect family. But the goal of our family lives is to have homes and families that are blessed, that honor God and serve God in everything that we do. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to actually let the teachings of Jesus from the Beatitudes, you may say the Beata what? The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 speak into our family lives. These are not normally things that just go with families, but we can apply these Beatitudes, four of them that we're going to look at in this series, into our family lives. And I know as we do that, that God will bless our families even more as we focus on these four things. And so you may be a student in here today and be thinking, well, I mean, what does this have to do with me today? I mean, I'm not married. I don't have kids. You don't have to be. In fact, there's not a better time to talk about these kind of principles because there's not a better time than now to prepare for your future blessings in your future family. And all of us are probably in some kind of family now. So no matter what your role is in a family, we can all use these things in order to have better homes and better families. So the first one we're going to look at, first one out of week four, comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We're just going to read like two or three verses today. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and we'll dig into this. Here's what Jesus teaches. This is like the first nugget, the first big idea about family life and really how we can be blessed by God. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, blessed are those who hunger, thirst. Blessed are those who long for righteousness. The promise is they will be filled. Now, the problem is we read this and you're like, wow, that's the big nugget. I have no clue what righteousness means. What in the world? And what does this do with my life when my kids go back to school? How does this have to do with us? Righteousness basically means so much more than just acting right. I mean, sometimes, so many times as a parent, like, I want my kids to just do the right thing. Just do what we say. Just do the right thing. Line up and, you know, don't get out of order. Righteousness is so much more than just behavior. In fact, in the New Testament, it obviously impacts behavior, but righteousness is actually a way more relational term when it comes to the New Testament. In fact, we learn that nobody's righteous. Revelation says that as they open the scroll, they realize that no one was worthy to open the book and to realize that no one was worthy. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus. And Jesus, who is God's son, is the only one who's worthy. And so the only way we can be righteous is by taking on the righteousness of God. And so that's real heavy theology. Here's what it basically means. Righteousness basically means you're striving to have a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God that leads to right behavior and right living. It starts with your relationship with God. As you connect with God, as you have a right relationship with God, when you come into faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean your life is perfect as is, but it means that in that moment, your relationship with God is right. And God sees you as righteous, and over time, God tries to work in your life to grow you to start living a more righteous life. So right relationship with God that leads to right behavior and right living. And so righteousness is simply striving to please God by faith and then allowing God to shape the way you live. So it produces action, but it doesn't start there. It starts with a relationship. But check out just this whole idea here. There's God's part and there's our part. There's our part and there's God's part. Here's our part is basically this: to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. To be people that are hungry for a growing relationship with God, hungry to better serve and to better follow God. If we go out and we just try to live a righteous life on our own, we can't do it. We need the help of God. That's why we need to connect with God. So striving to a right relationship with God that impacts our relationships with one another and everything. And God's part, God's promise to us is when we do that, that we will be filled. He'll fill us. In fact, this is kind of a cool nugget. The fountain. We just sang, "No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." One of the reasons that the fountain is called the fountain, many, many illustrations to this. I want you to imagine for a minute that you go out, you know, kids on a playground, they go out and they run, they get all sweaty, and they, after being so sweaty and having nothing to drink, what's the first thing they want to do when they come in? Can I please go to the drinking fountain? Can I please get something to drink? They are thirsty. They are wanting something to drink. Please, please, please. That's all I want. I heard that from my son, Peyton, when we were playing baseball in the yard. Please, please, please. Can I get a drink? One of the reasons that we're called the fountain is to remind us that as a church, we want to be hungry for God and to realize that when we drink from the fountain of living water and who God is, that we will be filled. Most of us don't understand hunger in America like people do around the world. In fact, many of you did Stop Hunger Now yesterday. Some of you may be doing it today. In fact, if you participate in that or are going to, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind raising your hand real quick if you did that? It's awesome. We had a good group of people that did that, and we packed, I know in our session, about 30,000 meals that are going to go to Haiti. There's another session that came after that, and another session, and then there's two more that aren't filled yet today, and you can be a part of that if you want to, and we'll love to give you information about it. But here's the thing. We don't understand hunger here in the United States. I mean, I feel like I miss, like, dinner. One time, Mandy just, you know, she's just used to eating, making a little sandwich and you know, and eating dinner. But for me, I remember when we got married, there was one time where we kind of, like, we're going to skip dinner, and I looked at her and I said, I never miss dinner. I mean, what am I supposed to do? You got to feed me, you know? That's what I thought hunger was, like you miss a meal. But the reality is, imagine not having anything to eat for 3 days. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Imagine not having anything to eat. And what's the thing that start coming to your mind as you have no food? I want something to eat. And you start thinking, forget the Atkins diet or the South Beach diet or all the other diets out there. All you want is a burger or something that's really bad for you. You want something to eat. This is the same way that Jesus is saying, I want you to hunger like that for me. I want you to thirst in your life, desire in your life for more of me. And when you come to me, when you come to the fountain of living water, I promise when you come, my part is I will fill you. I'll fill you. And so here's the bottom line for today, and we're going to give you a lot of practical things about it, but here's the bottom line up front of what today is all about. If you want a home that's blessed by God, here's what it is. Pursue God above all else, and God will fill you. Pursue God above all else, and God will fill you. That's the promise of God. Now, that may sound a little funny. It's like, okay, great. That's great theology. And you're a preacher and you're supposed to say this. I've experienced this in my life. When I was growing up, I grew up in church and, you know, it was one of those things. My parents weren't perfect, but they knew well enough to bring their kids to church. And so from as early as I can remember, I got baptized and grew up in the church and remember Nashie and Ruby in the nursery. And I remember going to fellowship dinners and bumping into other Christians and seeing how much they loved me, singing in the choir and serving. That's kind of what we knew. And for us in our family, the way my parents kind of made that such a priority, and it wasn't like we're going to church, but it was like, hey, come on, this is what we do. This is what our family does. And so we'd go. And so it became something for me where I wasn't like, you know, kicking down the door like, oh, I don't want to go to church. It was like, man, those are my people. I can't wait to go and see those folks because they love me. And over time, God showed me through them of how much he loved me. And it was one of the things by doing such a simple step in our family was just bringing us to church, bringing us to a place where we could learn about Jesus. My hunger and my thirst for God started to grow. Then I remember coming back from a youth retreat, and I had made a really important decision in the seventh grade to ask Jesus to really, not just to be a church kid that just went to church and kind of got into faith on the coattails of my parents' faith, that I decided this once and for all that I was going to follow Jesus. I asked him to become my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. And it may be one of those things as a middle school boy, you could laugh about that because I was just this church kid or whatever. But it was one of those things where I felt like this weight of everything of who I was before was lifted off. And I realized that I wasn't my own, that I belonged to Christ, that he loved me and had a plan for my life. I came back and told my parents and they couldn't believe it, but they looked at me in the eyes and they saw a very sincere thing. And it wasn't something that was produced in that moment. It was something that started from the very beginning of those simple, obedient steps of showing me who Jesus was. And over time, God grew my hunger and my thirst where I said, Jesus, I want you in my life. That's what it looks like to model that in our lives. See, God wants to fill us with himself. He will. And he wants to bless our families. But so many of us are not as blessed as we could be because maybe we're not filled with what matters most. And the reality is, instead of chasing so many different things, we're chasing different targets. We don't know what target to aim after in our lives. And so oftentimes we miss the mark because we're aiming at we don't know what target to hit. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. In your home and in your family, what is your target? What is it that you're really aiming for? What is it that you're hungering and thirsting for in your life and in your family? Kind of a big question. What is it that I'm hungry for? What is it that I'm desiring? For some of you, you can really say with complete honesty and sincerity, I'm here to please God. And we're here to please God. We want to serve God with everything that we have and everything that we are, with all of our being. We just want to follow God. We don't get it right all the time, but we are after the target that we're trying to hit is pursuing God and allowing God to shape our lives and to use us in a powerful way. Some of you may try to say with sincerity, we're here to please God with a church answer. But maybe we look at our lives and we're like, well, that's not really true. Maybe we ask our kids and they maybe say something different. And that's okay. God's always working in us and working through us. Maybe it's a big question to ask this holistically. Maybe just in this last week. Just think about this last week, kind of how your week was. And think about this. What is it in this last week that you were hungering for and thirsting for most? What is it you are really pursuing and desiring this past week? I mean, for some of us, we work so, so hard to provide for our families. And for some of us, kind of the target is we just want to relax. We want to enjoy our time with our family. We just want to have some peace and quiet and some chill time. And that's okay. I mean, so many times we're working so hard to provide in a certain way, and the target becomes, we just want to do whatever we want on the weekends. I mean, we gave our week to the boss, and now it's time to be the boss, baby. And so we just want to relax and have fun and spend a lot of time in the comfort with our family. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that may be your target. For some of us, maybe your hunger, maybe the desire that you have is in some ways to be liked or to be accepted. Now that sounds like a middle school girl a little bit, I know, but there's a lot of that in all of us, this desire to be, no offense, you know, but there's this desire to be liked and to be accepted and stuff like that. And so here's the thing. I mean, maybe there's some kind of expectation that's maybe unwritten, that maybe guides a lot of things that you do. Maybe this expectation that comes from your parents. Maybe it's an expectation that comes from that family that you're trying to become like. They're trying to model yourselves out to. If we could only look like that. Maybe it's a certain group that you're trying to be part of. But sometimes we live our lives working to be accepted and liked. And so what we end up working on so much is image management. We don't want people to see who we really are on the inside. And so we put this facade and we want to make sure, oh, we've got this, you know, we drive this kind of car and we live in this neighborhood and, you know, all sorts of things, trying to look a certain way. We come to church and say, oh, look how big my Bible is. And I'm a, you know, we're yelling at each other in the car on the way. You know, it's image management. Is it okay to be real with you guys? All right. So here's the thing. I mean, so many times this is kind of how we live our lives, trying to be liked and trying to be accepted and working to be good enough. Can I just be good enough in their eyes? For some of us, we might be chasing or desiring after. Maybe we're chasing the wind. Now, that sounds kind of funny. Most of us don't run outside chasing the wind, but we do it in a lot of different ways. Maybe for you, chasing the wind means just pursuing more fill in the blank. If I only had more money and I'm running after that, we just need a certain income and then our family will be happy. Maybe for some of us, chasing the wind means if I just had this level of success, if I had that position, if I was like that, whatever it is. Maybe chasing the wind is something for your kids. I want my kid to be student of the year. Maybe if your kid is not that smart, I just want them to show up for class most of the time, right? Maybe it's, I want my kids to be athlete of the year or get a scholarship when they're in the third, you know, when they're 3 years old, or I want to be parent of the year, whatever it is. Sometimes we're chasing the wind in our lives. And Jesus may want to look at us today and say, what is it that really matters? When it's all said and done, what is it that really matters? Do all those things matter, or is there something else? Because the goal of every family, everybody wants to be blessed, but we often miss the mark because we're aiming at the wrong target. And so for your home and for your family to be blessed, it means that some of us and all of us have to adjust our target. Mandy and I have been playing Wii with our little son, Peyton. He loves playing swords because he doesn't have to, you know, click a button or anything. But I decided to be the big dad and everything the other day. And I got the bow and arrow, the shooting game, the target practice. And I remember taking the bow back and I hit it almost bullseye. And he was like, oh, wow, dad, that's awesome. You know, it makes you feel good, you know, but the thing is about you know, hitting, trying to aim at the target. If I were to aim away from the screen, if I were to aim at the window and shoot it there, I could aim at the target and maybe I could even hit it, but it would be the wrong target. I would miss the mark. Some of us are just missing the mark because we're aiming at the wrong target. The target is this: pursue God above all else and God will fill you. You'll be satisfied. But the temptation is to look to so many other things, to hunger for so many other things instead of God. And we try to do that. We try to pursue it with this and with that, and we find it in this and with that, but because we're not trusting God can really fill us. And so we think sometimes with a scarce mindset, well, if I pursue God above all else, then who in the world's going to worry about me? And Jesus may want to say to us today, hello, if you pursue me above all else, I'll fill you. And the reality is, Jesus even said something similar to this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here's what he said. He says, but seek first. He's talking about all the things we worry about, all the things going on in our life. Jesus says this, but seek first kingdom and his, there's that word again, righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, not some of them, all these things will be given to you as well. See, if we seek first, God will provide. It doesn't mean we seek after all those other things first. We seek after God. We don't have to chase those things. If you pursue God, God will fill you. And so when it comes to your home, let me tell you some very practical things. Here's what works and here's what doesn't work. I'm going to give you a few things that work, a few things that doesn't work when it comes to building your home or building a Christ-centered home. Let's start with what doesn't work. Then we'll get to the good news of what works. Here's what doesn't work when building a Christ-centered home. Number one is this: legalistic Christianity. Legalistic Christianity. In fact, legalistic Christianity means we get it wrong when we lead our family in a rules-based religion, into a rules-based Christianity. In fact, that's when we reduce Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts, should and shouldn't, can and can'ts. And so we try to base morality and religion all on do this and don't do that, and we forget about the relationship. And so many times when we make God all about performance, our kids start to have a view of God that God is all about performance. And they start to maybe think that as a parent, that maybe the approval of my parent is the same kind of way. Maybe I have to be good enough for my dad or my mom to approve of me. This is why legalistic Christianity is a bad model. And yes, pursue righteousness is what Jesus says. But the thing is, God wants us to be righteous and holy and to be more like him. But it doesn't happen by just trying to follow all the rules. The Pharisees learned that really easily. And in fact, people used to think, in seminary, we had this funny thing where we used to talk, you know, holiness, you know, this list of do's and don'ts. We had this funny saying that we'd say, you know, people used to think that holiness was, you know, don't drink, smoke, chew, or hang out with people that do. You know, like get all these things right and then you're a Christian, you know, you've arrived, you know. And the reality is it doesn't work. Craig Rochelle once said this: rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. If you've ever seen a college student go crazy after they've been raised in a Christian home of do this, and you know that. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. See, as a parent, as in our families, God doesn't want us to lead our lives with just training our kids to look good on the outside and to do all the right things on the outside. That's important. But what God wants to do is he wants to help you as a parent, help you as a family to say, no. Let's help our family to experience God doing something on the inside that transforms them on the outside. Having a relationship with God. You know, one of the things that we try to teach our kids, we have two kids, Peyton and Kelsey. One of the things we're trying to teach our kids is not how to be perfect kids. We're not trying to teach our kids how to be the best preacher's kid who can ace every Bible trivia thing you've ever heard in your life. They don't know everything about the Bible. They're three, almost. I went to seminary, they didn't, you know? I don't know everything about the Bible. We're not trying to teach them to be the best preacher's kids. What we're trying to do is we're trying to help them to fall in love with God every single day. To fall more in love with God every single day. See, it goes away from rules and it starts becoming about the heart. And because the target of our life isn't holiness and righteousness alone. The target is Jesus. And as we connect ourselves to a right relationship with Jesus, that God does something in our lives that transforms the way we live. You know, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids and to give your families is to help your family to see God as loving and approachable and involved. So many people think that God is just out to get them or God doesn't care about their life. If you lead your life by the way you parent and by the way you train them about who God is, teach your kids, teach your teenagers, teach your spouse that God is loving and approachable and he's involved. You know, instead of teaching our kids just to do right from wrong, help them to fall in love with God, because holiness without Christ is legalism. And legalism always leaves us empty. It doesn't work. The second thing that doesn't work when we're raising our family, trying to center it on the Lord, is this: lukewarm Christianity. Lukewarm Christianity. Have you ever turned the faucet on? I know you have. You turn it on kind of hot, you know, you get in the shower, you turn it on hot, and the hot water's kind of running out, and you're like, come on, you know, turn on the steam a little bit, and there's really nothing more to go. So you turn a little bit of cold, a little bit of hot, and you can't get it the right temperature. It's neither hot nor cold. It's just kind of somewhere in the boring middle. And what Jesus wants us to do is not to be lukewarm. In fact, the church of Laodicea, in the Revelation, basically the Lord says, I don't like how you're lukewarm. In fact, he uses this word that's really nasty, vomit. It makes me want to out of my mouth. That's what the Lord said. I don't want lukewarm Christianity, half in, half out, sometimes following God, but chasing other things all the time. And so instead of, you know, trying to just be a Christian family, God wants us to be a Christ-centered family. Which, by the way, I wanted to bring a fun illustration today. This is not mine. This is Barbie's dream house, and I found this at my parents' house, and no, it was not mine. But anyway, this is kind of the way we see, you know, maybe we grew up playing house in some kind of way, and we envision the kind of house we've always wanted to have, and maybe we put a cross, you know, kind of at the top of our house, and we wanted to be like a Christian family. A Christian this, a Christian that, a Christian family. Maybe we dreamed about the kind of, you know, the kind of spouse we would marry. And maybe we dreamed about all the things that would happen when we had our own home. And the thing is, Jesus doesn't want us to just be a Christian home. What Jesus wants to do in our lives is to put him in the very center of our home and allow Jesus to impact everything and every room in our lives. If you were to think of your heart as Christ's home, your heart and inviting Jesus to come into different areas of your life. It's not Jesus and then our family and then all these different priorities. Jesus wants to be in our family. Jesus wants to be in our finances. Jesus wants to be in our faith. He wants to be in every single area of our life, in every room in our life, if we'll let him. So it's not a Christian family. It's allowing God to be the very center of everything in our life. In fact, in the Old Testament, Joshua was leading the people of God, and they had kind of become a little bit lukewarm in their faith. They'd kind of turned to other things and trusted in other things. Then they trusted in God when they had nowhere else to turn. And Joshua got kind of tired of that, and he basically says to them this in the book of Joshua. He says this: choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Draw a line in the sand. Guys, make a decision. Don't be half in and half out and lukewarm. We're drawing a line in the sand. Choose today who you're going to serve. And he says this: but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And it doesn't mean boot camp Jesus. All right, kids, get in line. Let's get everything right. We're following Jesus today. No, it means that allowing Christ to do something in your life and allowing that to filter into your kids and into your spouse and into every area of your life, it starts with your relationship with God. Because Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who follow Christ whenever we want to or whenever it's convenient. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a right relationship with God that leads to right behavior, and we will be filled. Now, here's what works. Let me give you three quick things about here's what works when you're trying to build a Christ-centered home. Here's what it is. Number one, involve God in your daily conversations. Involve God in your daily conversations. Now, for some of us, that's a hard thing because maybe religion has been one of those things in our families where it's like, we don't talk about God. And I just can't talk about my faith. I can't talk about anything about God. And that's okay. Like, Jesus can help grow you in this. We don't want you to talk about religion. We want you to train you and to help you to talk about God and who God is and what God does in your life. In fact, one of the things that's so helpful is to try to create an environment where your kids and your teenagers and your spouse want to have conversations about God. Not because they have to, because dad and mom said we're talking about Jesus right now, but because they want to. It's open. The door's open for that. For example, let's say you drive by, Peyton and I were driving in the car. I was driving. He was, of course, in his car seat. But we're driving, and we see this beautiful sunset. And my first inclination was to say, oh, wow, isn't that an awesome sunset? Wow, isn't that cool? But I started to realize, whoa, this is an opportunity not to cram Jesus down our kids' throats, but to basically make them aware of the fingerprints of God around us. And so I looked at him, and I said, hey, buddy, look at that. Wow, look at that sunset out there. Isn't it amazing that God made all that? You know, God made you too. And we got in a real quick conversation and then we moved on. But it's just being able to talk with God, and it's not a big deal. Just like you're talking to a friend about stuff. Another example is maybe in your marriage. We got to make a decision, spouse, you know, about what to do. And so we oftentimes make a list of the pros and all the cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, then we go with the pros. What if we flip the script? And what if instead of making a list of everything, what if we said to one another, what do you think God would want us to do right now? And that question drastically changes the decisions you make. What do you think God would want us to do? And so, you know, the other things you can do is you can share about what you're reading in the Bible. You can share about your prayer time. You can share about things that Jesus is doing in your life. You may not even know, but you say, you know what I learned? So many times I learn things like, you know, I'm kind of a doofus, but God has grace for me. I tell my kids silly stuff like that all the time. And, you know, we just make it fun. The second thing, so the first thing is involve God in your daily. The second thing is this: make church a non-negotiable priority. Make church a non-negotiable priority. I'm not saying that just as your pastor. I'm not saying this because we want to drive the attendance up of this church. We want a whole lot of people in here. We want to pack this place out and have multiple services. We want people learning about who Jesus is. But I don't say that because of that. Not just because of the Great Commission of making disciples. What I say that from experience in my own life. My parents did that in my life. And that's one of the reasons why I jumped into faith in Christ. So it's such an important thing. In fact, I've used an illustration before with marbles. You know, there's only 52 Sundays every single year. 52 Sundays every single year. And a lot of times we're only in church an hour, maybe 2 hours, right? 52 Sundays a year, that's not a lot of hours in church. And so that means there's a lot of ball in our court as families to raise our kids. We want to help you in that. But we used an illustration one time with marbles. And there's about 884 Sundays from the time a child is born until they graduate from high school. 884 Sundays. Now, that seems like a lot of time. But we had the illustration of marbles. And you start taking a marble out every single week of the year. And you realize how important every single Sunday is for your life and for the life and the faith of your family. So one of the best gifts that you can give your kids and your spouse and your family is to bring them to church and make that a regular priority. And the third thing is this. Third thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Have a devotion time. Have a devotion time or quiet time with your family. Have some time where you can spend in the spiritual disciplines together, where you read scripture together, where you pray together, where you worship together. Most of you are here with your families. Good job worshiping together. But basically let your spouse and let your kids, let your teenagers interact with God alongside of you. One of the things that we've started doing as we're driving, I drive Peyton and Kelsey every weekday morning to childcare. And our childcare means to my parents or to Mandy's parents. We're so blessed by that. And one of the things that we do as I'm driving them there, it's so easy for me to listen to Tennessee sports talk radio because I want to listen to what's going on with my Vols. But I started to realize there's an opportunity there, not to cram Jesus down their throat, but to interact in their lives and to interact in their faith. And so what we started doing before we arrive, we'll talk a little bit in the car, but before we arrive, every day, I'll say, hey, buddy, let's pray for your day real quick. And he'll close his eyes in the car seat, and I don't close mine because I'm driving, but we pray. You know, we pray together and I pray for his day and, you know, we pray for Grammy and we pray for Jin Jin as they're watching Peyton and Kelsey. We pray that they, you know, that they're safe and we pray that they have a lot of fun, but we just pray for the little things that they care about. And over time, he started to become like, hey, Dad, are we going to pray? You almost forgot this. This is kind of how he is. And at first it was like, hey, buddy, do you want to pray? And he's like, no, I want to play with my baseball guys. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray. Let's do that. So many times kids will push back on you and you just have to be a good parent and be able to say, hey, but this is, as for me in my house, this is what we do. We're going to pray. And another thing that we do is we got Peyton this little kid's Bible. It's got pictures in it. And it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It doesn't have that. It's just the stories. And it's got pictures. And I gave him this Bible and he was just so excited. And I found it. It wasn't like I went out and bought it somewhere. I'm not that good of a dad, you know. We found it in the house and I gave it to him. And he thought it was the best thing ever. And so what we decide to do is we don't do it all the time. We need to do it more. But oftentimes before we go to bed, we'll open up his Bible. That's what he calls it. And we'll read a story in there and we'll just talk about it a little bit. And then we'll say our prayers and say, all right, good night. But just involving God in your spiritual disciplines. So here's what I help you to do. Here's the three things. Involve God in your daily conversations. Make church a non-negotiable priority and have a devotion time with your family. We want to help you with the devotion time. In fact, in your program, there's a link where you can go to our website to actually have we're going to have a 5-day devotional opportunity for you to do with your family. We want to encourage you to do that this week. It may be a little funny at first because maybe we're not used to doing that as a family or with your kids or whatever. But if you know what a QR code is, you can use that. And if you don't worry about it. You can go to our website, thefountainumc.org, under Connect as well. to access it. But it's My Family Devotion. There'll be a scripture reading. There's a thing that you can pray about. There's questions you can ask. And there's even a worship song. I want to encourage you to just do that and just see what God does as you connect with Him. Because we really believe that if we pursue God above all else, God will fill you and God will bless your family. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for the families that you give us. All the good things and all the imperfections and everything, God, you use it to make us into the people you have created us to be. And so, God, thank you so much for the blessing of having the families that we have and having the people in our lives that you allow us to interact with. But more importantly, God, we thank you for the opportunity, the invitation that you give us to be part of the family of God. God, thank you for when we find that we don't belong anywhere else, that you invite us to come to you and to drink from the fountain of living water, and we will be filled. And so, God, as we go on our week, that we interact with you, with our families, even through our devotion time, I pray that you would bless our families, that you would lead our families, and you would allow us to rejoice in who you are over us and in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.